Thank you, Randy and worship team. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and we'll be starting in verse 27. We are nearing our end in the study of this great book of Scripture. We'll have next week, we'll be preaching one more sermon, and then the following week, and we'll be wrapping up our time in Mark, and then we'll turn our attention towards the Christmas season. So the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and we'll be looking at verses 27 through 72. We're not going to read all these verses beforehand, but we'll be walking through this text of Scripture together. Back in the mid to late 90s, Michael W. Smith made popular a contemporary hymn known as Above All. Many of you remember that song. In that song, Above All, it begins by calling the people to attention to worship Jesus as the one who is above all power, above all kings, above all created things. The second stanza of the song calls the singer to imagine that Jesus is the one who is above all kingdoms. He's above all thrones. He's above all wealth and all treasures of the earth. Jesus Christ is above all things. And after worshiping Jesus as the one who is above everything, then the chorus to the song reminds us how Jesus humbled himself. The one who was above all, our God, who humbled himself and became flesh, it reminds us of how Jesus humbled himself in his death and in his suffering. Do you remember the chorus? Crucified, laid behind a stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone. Do you hear those words in that hymn? Jesus lived to die, rejected and alone. The one who was above all things came to this earth, and he died for us being rejected and alone. That is a major theme, the major theme for Mark in the section that we're going to look at this morning, Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 72. In each of the scenes that Mark weaves together in this section of his gospel, we see Mark painting the picture for us as of Jesus being the one, our Savior, who was abandoned in his most critical hour, the time of his suffering and in his death. Mark teaches us in this passage that Jesus knew in advance, and the Scripture foretold that he would be abandoned in his suffering and death. Jesus knew in advance, and the Scriptures predicted it, that he would be abandoned in his suffering and in his death. Starting in verse 27, we see the fact that Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away." Jesus tells his disciples, "Shortly, you all will fall away." This does not mean they're going to lose faith in him, but it's a word that means to forsake. It's a word that means to desert. And we see later in that verse that the quotation Jesus gives us, it actually clarifies what fall away means. It means to be scattered. All of the disciples are going to desert Jesus Christ as he's moving towards the cross. Jesus not only tells us that the disciples are going to desert, not only does he show that he knows this, but look at what he does next in verse 27. He quotes a passage of Scripture, "Because it is written." This is Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And this is what the text says: "I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." In the Old Testament, there was a prophecy by Zechariah informing us that what was about to happen to God's shepherd, the Savior he would send into the world, God was ultimately in control of his death. And the result of God putting Jesus to death for the sins of the world would result in the followers of Jesus being scattered. The Old Testament Scriptures predicted that Jesus would be left alone. Peter, upon hearing this, we see how Peter responds in verse 29, but Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Peter said, others might do this. All of these other men in our company, they might fall away, but I will not. But Jesus has some wake-up words for Peter. Look at what he says to Peter in verse 30. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself, you're going to deny me three times. Jesus reveals to Peter that not only are you going to fall away, Peter, but you are going to deny that you even know me three times this very evening. But Peter, verse 31, very confident in himself, Peter kept saying insistently, Peter says, even in the face of death, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And notice this, sometimes we give Peter just the hard shake on things, but notice Peter's not the only one who says this. Look, the other disciples, they start chiming in. And Mark tells us they were all saying the same thing also. But yet, in the darkest hour of Jesus's life, as we're about to see in verses 32 moving forward, everyone deserts him. Jesus is left all alone with no one at his side. Jesus knew in advance, and the scriptures predicted that he would be abandoned in his suffering and in his death. We're going to look at how Mark shows us the ways, the specific ways that Jesus was abandoned. Let's pray, and then let's look at the text together. Father, will you open our minds to this passage? God, Mark wants us to see the ways in which Jesus was abandoned as he was heading to accomplish your will, dying on the cross for our sins. God, may every heart this morning be sensitive. God, may you help us to see what our Lord and Savior went through, being abandoned and rejected all alone as he was heading to the cross. And we pray this in his powerful name, amen. So in verse 32, we find that Jesus and his disciples, they come to a place named Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane was a place outside of Jerusalem. It was a garden outside of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley. It was on the slope of the Mount of Olives. So Jesus goes to this garden, and we see in verse 32 that he gives the disciples some instructions. He says, sit here until I have prayed. So they go into the garden. He tells his disciples to wait for him. He's going to go on a distance further into the garden. He's going to have a time of prayer. Well, Mark tells us in verse 33 that he took three of his disciples with him further into the garden, separate from the others. He took with him Peter, James, and John. And notice what Mark tells us about Jesus during this time. He began to be very distressed and troubled. This word, to be very distressed, it describes this intense emotional state. It describes Jesus becoming alarmed in his inward soul. It actually describes Jesus as being overwhelmed emotionally. The word troubled refers to Jesus being deeply and severely troubled inwardly. Jesus tells the disciples moreover what's going on in verse 34. He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. The word here where Jesus talks about being deeply grieved. Jesus was telling them that an extreme anguish had overcome him, that inwardly he was hurting in a way that he had not hurt before. One writer points out that when Jesus says that he was grieved to the point of death, do you know what Jesus is saying? He was so troubled and he was hurting so deeply that the emotions he was experiencing, he felt like he could die from them. I mean, have you ever hurt in such a way emotionally to think, if I, could actually die from this. This could be the thing that kills me. I'm hurting so badly on the inside. Jesus was hurting in that way. And what he wanted from his disciples is for them to remain there and to keep watch, to be spiritually alert. He wanted them to have their minds engaged. He wanted them to be there for him at that moment. And we see why Jesus was so burdened, why he was so overwhelmed in verses 35 through 36. Look at what the text says. He went a little beyond them. So he's left some of the disciples at a certain place in the garden. He's brought Peter, James, and John further in, and then he goes away from them to a quiet place where he can pray. And look what happens. He falls to the ground. And he began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. The hour in the New Testament, it's a theological term. It refers to the appointed time of Jesus' suffering and death. It was for the hour that God has sent Jesus into the world, that time where he would suffer on the cross for the sins of the world. And Jesus, yes, he was fully God, but we understand, and what we're about to celebrate at Christmas is the incarnation. Jesus, though fully God, he was also fully man. He became flesh for us. And Jesus, in his humanity, Mark peels back and opens up, gives us a window to show us how Jesus is struggling with the suffering and the penalty-paying death that lay ahead of him, how he's wrestling with it in his humanity. And he's asking God if there was any way that God might let this pass him by, that he might not have to suffer in this way. One day, when I was a small child, maybe early teenager, 13, 14 years old, our neighbor down the road from us, we lived out in the country, he came down to our house, didn't know him well. He was a little bit older than me in school, probably two grades ahead. My brother and I were outside playing, and he came down, and when he came down to our house, he brought his pit bull with him. When he came onto our property, he didn't have his dog on a leash. And I remember looking at that dog, and that dog looked at me, and there was something about me that that dog immediately did not like. And so what did I do when that dog looked at me in that way and it started to approach me? I took off running, and my friend let this dog loose after me. I am running with everything a 12, 13, 14-year-old boy has in him. I am running around our house, and all I can imagine is I'm about to be mauled. This dog's about to just chew me up. It's going to tear me apart. I'm telling you, I was freaking out inwardly. I was scared to death what this dog was about to do to me. And then I made it around the house, made it back to where my friend was. And then if I remember right, man, I was using him as a shield to get away from his dog because I just wanted to be free from that. Do you know what Jesus is thinking as he's going to the cross? He knows when he gets on that cross that God the Father in heaven, he is about to turn loose his wrath on him. That wrath that has been stored up against sinful humanity for all of our rebellions since the creation of the world. Jesus knows in his humanity he's about to hang on that cross, and God is going to let the wrath loose. All the judgment's going to come out on him, and it was horrific to him. It unnerved him inwardly to think about what that was going to be like in his body, to have to experience the wrath of God being set loose on him. And so what does Jesus do? He prays. Verse 36, he prays, Abba. This is an intimate word to show the closeness that Jesus had with the Father. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus in no way is going to supersede his will over the Father's will, but he is pleading, if there's another way, let there be another way. But Jesus knows there's not. In his deity, and Jesus is willing in his humanity to submit, and in his deity, to the Father's perfect divine purposes for him. So Jesus prays. He comes back in verse 37. He came and he found them. Who is them? Peter, James, and John. And he found them what? Sleeping. Remember, he'd asked them, keep watch. But he finds them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? All I needed was an hour from you guys. Could you not stay awake for 1 hour? And then Jesus says in verse 38, keep watching, keep praying, stay alert spiritually, be seeking the Father that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus is saying you need to stay alert spiritually. You need to pray, live in dependence upon God in this very hour so you don't enter into temptation. Come into a situation where you might sin against God in some way, be unfaithful to him. And Jesus most likely has in mind what he's already predicted the disciples are going to do. They're going to desert him, and Peter's going to even deny him. And Jesus says the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. We can look back. We can see that the spirit's willing. Peter had noble intentions. I'll never deny you. Though all others fall away, I'll never fall away. That was coming from a good place. Peter had noble intentions, but here we're seeing how weak the flesh was. He could not stay awake. I mean, the body truly is weak. Jesus, having instructed them again, he went away, verse 39, and he prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and he found them what? He found them sleeping. For their eyes were very heavy and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and he said to them, look, what does he find the third time he comes back? Are you still sleeping and resting? Jesus says, it is enough. The time's come, the hour's come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us go. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. How did the disciples abandon Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? They abandoned him by apathy. That's how they abandoned him on the road to the cross. They abandoned him by apathy. They were totally indifferent to his hurt. Jesus needed someone to support him. Jesus needed companionship. Jesus needed someone to be spiritually alert during that critical hour of his life. But the disciples, they cared more about sleeping and resting than they did giving their attention and concern to their Lord who was about to die on the cross for their sins. They weren't mindful of his hurt. They weren't mindful of the request that he made for them to be watchful and to pray. In fact, they weren't mindful of his approaching suffering, how he's told them how distressed his heart was. They provided no concern, no interest, no sympathy. Their attitude was one that was uncaring. They were disinterested. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you, this morning, maybe you're someone who's abandoned Jesus by apathy. You say, well, how would I abandon Jesus by apathy? Well, maybe you're someone here with us this morning who's heard the gospel. You've heard this message that there's one God who's created the world and there's coming a day when he's gonna judge us. We're gonna have to give an account to him. And that's really bad news because we've sinned and rebelled against him, and what we deserve is to be judged in an eternity of punishment in a place called hell. But God loved us so much, he sent Jesus into the world who lived a perfect life in our place, offered up his life, dying on the cross in our sin, took our judgment, died for us, paid sin's penalty, came back from the dead victorious over sin. And he offers to us forgiveness of sins, a right relationship with God, abundant and eternal life. You've heard that message before, but here's the thing. You just haven't cared. You just haven't shown much interest in Jesus. You've heard what he's done for you, that he lived for you, died for you, arose from the grave, conquered sin and death. But your attitude has been, you know what? Hey, that's for them. He's not for me. Let me tell you something this morning. While you may not be interested in Jesus, I thank God that he was interested in you and interested in all of us this time in his life when he was suffering in the garden and he pressed on towards the cross. I thank God that when we aren't interested in him, He was interested in providing our forgiveness so that we could be cleansed and have a right relationship with God. I thank God that he was interested in delivering us from the judgment to come when we haven't been interested in him. Listen to me. You may not be interested in Jesus this morning, but Jesus Christ is interested in you. He showed his interest 2,000 years ago in what he did in dying and suffering for us. And he is interested in you today. Brother, sister, I am calling to you. I am pleading with you this morning. Don't wait till you're a better person. Don't wait till you understand things better. Come to Jesus this morning, who is interested in you. But maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're not an unbeliever. But you have abandon Jesus by apathy, in a sense. You say, how would I do that? You just really don't care about him right now the way you should. You're not very interested in him, not very interested in his word, because if you get to his word once or twice a week, man, that's a good week for you. You're not interested in church all that often because when you come, it's a hit and miss if something else isn't more important or more pressing that week. And you're sure not interested in his mission, because he's put all people, all kinds of people around you in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, and in your community, everywhere you go. But you, though you know his command, though you know his call to take his gospel to those who have not heard and those who don't know him, you don't take it to them. You just really, if you were to be honest, you could say, I'm apathetic towards him. And the things that he cares about, I don't really care about. Let me tell you what you need to do this morning. If you know that you're truly a believer and you're feeling apathetic towards Jesus and his word and his calling, spend time with him and to be on mission with him and to be in his word, you need to wake up. You need to realize you're not in a healthy place. You need to come to this spiritual alertness. Listen, the Bible, Mark is intentional to record the words of Jesus where Jesus says, watch, keep watching. Just as Peter and the disciples, they weren't spiritually alert and they ended up stumbling in a severe way, all of us can do that. Our hearts are prone to wonder. And the Holy Spirit is calling us this morning in application of this text to wake up and realize, man, I am indifferent towards Jesus. I don't take time to talk to him and prioritize him during the day. I don't spend time in his word. I am hit and miss with the church. And talk about witnessing, man, that's not even on my radar most days. We come to this place of spiritual alertness and we repent. We identify those things and we start doing the things that Jesus has called us to. Not rocket science. We start spending daily time in prayer. We start prioritizing the word of God. We start saying, unless there's an act of God in my life, I'm going to be in church and I'm not going to allow that time of worship and accountability with other believers to be something that I forsake. When it comes to the mission, I am going to pull up my big boy pants, my big girl pants, and I'm going to become the disciple that Jesus has called me to be, to take his gospel to this community, to our country, to the nations, and do my part in praying, giving, and going. Have you abandoned Jesus by apathy this morning? That can be a real reality for many of us. Jesus was abandoned by apathy by the disciples. They just didn't care. But there's another way Jesus was abandoned. Verses 43 through 46, we see the second way. After Jesus has had this time where he's reproached the disciples for their lack of interest and obedience to him, for just sleeping and resting instead of being vigilant and watchful. Verse 43, Mark tells us, immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs. Luke and John, they tell us that the composition of this crowd was temple police and Roman soldiers. They had been sent there by the chief priests, the religious leaders, the scribes, the elders. Verse 44, now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him, lead him away under guard. We all know from one of the former passages that we've just looked at in chapter 14 that the chief priests were looking for a way to get their hands on Jesus. Judas hears about it. Judas agrees to be that one who would hand Jesus over. And the text tells us that with a kiss, He's told this mob that's come with swords and clubs to treat Jesus as if he was this hardened criminal. That's how you'll know you have the one that you need to seize. A kiss back in this day was a sign of endearment. It was a sign of friendship. So Judas walks up to Jesus, addresses him as his rabbi, as his teacher. He kisses him. And then look at what the text says, verse 46. They laid hands on him and they seized him. They laid hands on him and they seized him. They arrested Jesus. Last year at the SBTC conference, there was a pastor, there was a breakout session, and they had several people on stage, and one of the pastors, he was sharing about one of the most difficult times he and his wife had gone through at their church. He was telling about the situation of a very close couple in the church that they were best friends with. This family, they did everything together with this pastor and his wife. Their kids hung out together. They went places together. That had this most trusting friendship. And then he went on to tell us that that couple in the church turned on him and his wife. Those who were formerly best friends with them and supporters and loyal friends now became the ones who wanted nothing to do with them. Turned on them, left the church, and he was just telling all of us how that had so deeply hurt them. Look at what happens in Jesus' ministry. Wasn't an outsider. It was one of Jesus' own disciples he spent 3 years with, one that he considered a friend, who's in cahoots with Jesus' enemies, turns Jesus over to them to ultimately be put to death. Jesus, in this text, we see that he was abandoned by betrayal. Someone turned against him, a close friend. Have you possibly abandoned Jesus this morning by betrayal? Say, how would I do that? Maybe there's something in your life that's a good thing, that's become a weight in your life. In other words, there's a good thing that's become the main thing in your life. And the book of Hebrews warns us, chapter 12, about good things that can become weights, that can slow us down and get our attention off of Jesus. Maybe it's something that's been that has diverted your attention from Jesus to where you're now not spending time with him the way you should. You're now not in his word the way you should be. You're not as faithful to church. And get this, it's even starting to come between you and your spouse or your children. We call that an idol. You when you gave your life to Christ, you were surrendering, saying, you are my Lord, you are my master. Nothing's going to come between me and you. You'll always be first. But somehow along the way, this good thing, you have walked away from Jesus. And you're now focused on this thing. Or maybe it's not even some good thing that's become a weight. Maybe it's just some blatant sin. Something has gotten your heart, some kind of impurity, some kind of greed, some kind of sexual immorality, something to where now, man, you're distancing yourself from your time with the Lord. You're starting to spend less and less time with your church family. You're finding reasons not to be about the things that God would have you to be about because something else now has caused you to drift. What you need to do this morning is to recognize that you have abandoned Jesus by betrayal. You've actually given your affections, you've given your heart to something else that's primary rather than Jesus, and only Jesus is to be primary. And his call this morning is to repent, to recognize that, lay it down, come to him and receive his forgiveness. Cast off the weight, cast off the sin, put those things to death and choose Jesus first. Jesus, he was abandoned by apathy. He was abandoned by betrayal. But there's a third way that Jesus is abandoned in this text. Look at what happens in verses 47 and following. As this mob takes hold of Jesus, we're told, one of those, and we know from the other gospels that that one is Peter. He draws his sword and he strikes the slave of the high priest. That high priest's name was Malchus, or the slave was name was Malchus, we know in the other gospels, and he cuts off the right ear. And Jesus says to them, as this is happening with Peter, he says, "Have you come out with your swords and clubs to arrest me as you would a robber? I mean, if you brought out these kinds of things to treat me like some hardened insurrectionist and criminal." Jesus said in verse 49, "Every day I was with you in the temple, I was teaching, and you did not seize me." But look at what Jesus says. We've already seen reference to this in the earlier verses. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures. This was predicted, that Jesus would be numbered with the transgressors. It was predicted that Jesus would be abandoned in his time of hurt, in his time of suffering. And then look at, there's something interesting that happens. A young man following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, was following him, and they seized him. But he pulled free from this linen sheet, and he escaped naked. You say, what in the world is going on there? Some people believe that this is actually an insertion by the writer of the gospel, Mark, that he's actually referring to himself. We don't know for sure that he's doing this, but what, regardless of who he is specifically, maybe in haste to follow Jesus and the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, this man puts on the outer robe, but he doesn't have on his inner robe. And in the midst of all of the confusion that's going on in this crowd and this mob that puts hands on him, he's doing everything that he can to flee and to get away. And they rip off his outer garment. And now he is stark naked, running for his life. You say, well, how would he put this in his gospel? I'll tell you, one of the most fearful things that you can ever experience in life is to have that dream where you wake up somewhere or you're doing something where you're totally naked. Has anybody in here ever had that dream? We have any hands? See, I got hands going up. Some of you people, and those of you who aren't raising your hand, you're lying. You need to repent. Listen, I've had several of those dreams. I even had one of those dreams, guys, that I came to church naked to preach. I mean, you talk about, man, humiliating. What happens in that dream when you are just stark naked? You are totally humiliated. You're ashamed. And you're doing everything you can just to cover up and say, how do I get out of this situation? Maybe Mark puts this insertion in here to show us how shameful every person should ever feel when they desert Jesus. Because you know what happens? Look at verse 50. They all left him and fled. Even the one whose clothes was ripped off of him did everything he could to get as far away from Jesus at that time as he could. Jesus was abandoned by fleeing. Jesus, in his darkest hour, there was not one person standing with him and for him. He was totally by himself, all alone. Have you ever been in a place like that in life where you're completely alone? There's not one person for you, not one supporting voice, not one supporting person for presence. You're just completely by yourself. I want us all to think about this for a minute. That's how Jesus was as he was going to the cross. Everyone abandoned him, all by himself. Jesus loved you and me so much that he was willing to be alone so that you and I would never have to be alone. He was willing to go through that kind of a journey to the cross so that we could know him, the one who will never leave us and the one who will never forsake us. Maybe you're feeling alone right now. You know what this text tells us? Jesus is our Savior who can sympathize with us. You can talk to him about loneliness. You can talk to him about feeling all by yourself. Whatever the situation, whatever the problem is, you can go to him and Jesus understands. Because he's lived it, he's been there, he knows what you are going through. Jesus was abandoned by apathy, by betrayal, by fleeing. There's a fourth way in which Jesus is abandoned in this text. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in commentary on this. It's a lengthy section. I just want us to read it together. I'm going to make a few comments. Verse 53, after they seize Jesus, all the disciples have left. Jesus is all by himself. We see in verse 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, they gathered together. And then Mark gives us a side note. Peter followed him at a distance right up into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with officers and warming himself at the fire. He gives us that insertion because he's going to come back to this. Now, the chief priests and the whole council, they kept trying. Look at what they're doing. They're trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus because they want to put him to death. And they were not finding any. Isn't that interesting? They tried to find false accusations, but they couldn't. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony wasn't consistent. Nothing was lining up from the people who were speaking these lies about Jesus. So they bring people in who make false accusations against him. Some stood up and began to give, verse 57, false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands. In 3 days, I will build another made without hands." But not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up because he can't get any testimony that's consistent, and so he wants to take matters into his own hands. So the high priest comes, he approaches Jesus, and he says to Jesus, "Do you not have an answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he, Jesus, he kept silent. He didn't answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ?" They want to know, they wanted Jesus to tell them, "Are you the promised Messiah to come who's to deliver the people of God? Are you, in fact, the son of the blessed one?" The word blessed one here means God. And when he asks whether Jesus is the son of the blessed one, it doesn't necessarily mean that he thought Jesus was divine. Because in Psalm chapter 2, we find out that the promised king, the anointed king of Israel, was also considered the son of God. So this could have also just been an understanding. Are you that promised king who was to come, the son of God? And Jesus responds, and he said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus affirms that he is the Christ. Jesus affirms that he is the Son of Man of Daniel, the one who God gives unlimited authority to rule the nations of the earth, the one to whom he's committed all judgment. Jesus affirms that he is the one who is equal with God because he will be the one who sits at the Father's right hand, and to sit at the Father's right hand is to share the throne, the power of the Father. And Jesus declares that he is to come, the one who will come back with the clouds of heaven, saying, "I am the one that will one day return to judge this world." And a lot of scholars believe when Jesus opened with the statement, "I am," Jesus was actually claiming to be the God of the Old Testament, that we see how God identified himself to Moses as the God who is. "I am who I am, Moses." That Jesus is not holding back, and he's declaring his identity. And notice what happens. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy." Do you know what they accused Jesus of? They brought people in who made false accusations against Jesus, saying things that he did not say. And now this high priest is going to make a false accusation against Jesus. He says that Jesus has just committed blasphemy. He claims that Jesus, the Son of God, has just slandered in an extreme way God Almighty. I mean, how much more evil can you get to say that the Son of God would slander his heavenly Father? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. In verse 65, some begin to spit on him, to blindfold him, to beat him with their fists, and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Late one evening after one of our basketball games, I think this was around probably 1995 or so, we had to have a team meeting when we got back to our gym. Coach called it, and the reason we were meeting is because one of the underclassmen wanted to play a prank on an upperclassman. So they took some lotion and they filled his shoe full of lotion. Well, what they weren't thinking of when they did this is that the one they were playing a prank on, it was the shoes of one of our teammates who had a hearing impairment. And so he kept his hearing aid in that shoe. So it ended up ruining the hearing aid. I believe he had to end up getting a new one. We're having this team meeting. Coach is mad as all get out. We're all on the bleachers, and he is getting to the bottom. He's going to get to the bottom of who did this to Derek's hearing aid. Well, some people started making accusations against one of my buddies on the team. His name was Jason Fagan. I don't know if it's because Jason was laughing through some of this and he just thought some of it was funny, but he was the one that they were all saying, Jason did it. And so there was this back and forth, and Jason's like, I didn't do it. I didn't do it, coach. And I'll never forget this. This has just stuck with me all these years. Jason's dad, Joey, was present. Joey walked with a little limp. And he was out there walking around out front, and I'll never forget, when everybody's going back and forth, Jason's defending himself, Joey just quietened everyone down. He said, Jason, look at me, boy. He said, son, I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to ask you once. Did you do it? I'll never forget Jason's response. Dad, I didn't do it. And then this is what Joey said. He said, son, you are fine by me. Not one person came to Jesus' defense. Not one person. Lie after lie after lie. Not one person stood up for him to defend him. But he was willing to be abandoned by false accusations so that he could accomplish our salvation for us. Have you abandoned Jesus by false accusations this morning? Say, how would I do that, Pastor? I'm sure in a room this size that there are some people who have come because someone else wanted you to come, but you didn't really want to be here this morning. And for your estimation, the things you've said about Jesus over your life, hey, he's a good example. Hey, he might have been a brilliant teacher. He's just an encouraging religious construct. He's a symbol of us becoming better people. Those are the kind of things that you've said about Jesus Christ. Can I share something with you to make those kinds of statements about Jesus or to make false accusations against him? He's not just a religious construct. He's not a mere symbol. He's not just a mere teacher or a moral example to mankind. He is the Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead who came to this earth and he died on a cross for our sins. He is the promised Savior. He is the glorious King of this universe. If you have made those kinds of statements about Jesus, what you need to do is you need to read what the Bible actually says about him and quit listening to Oprah, quit listening to pop psychologists, quit listening to spiritual gurus who do not have truth. And you need to read the Bible. And agree with what the Bible says, believe what the Bible says, and confess Jesus in the way that the Bible calls you to confess him. And then last of all, Jesus was abandoned by apathy and betrayal and desertion. He was abandoned by false accusations. Verse 66, Peter gives us another way in which Jesus was abandoned. Mark's told us in verse 54, as Jesus is being tried, Peter followed at a distance. He's out in the courtyard. And as Peter was below, verse 66, in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself as it was cool, she looked at him and she said, you also were with Jesus the Nazarene. So she calls him out in front of the others gathered around. Look what happens in verse 68. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are talking about. Peter claims he doesn't know Jesus. Verse 68, and he went out onto the porch, and the rooster crowed. Verse 69, the servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again, he denied it. So she points him out again, and Peter says, "I do not know him." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, verse 70, while the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." You see, Jesus was known to be a Galilean. And maybe it was Peter's accent, the way he was speaking, and they connected Peter to be a Galilean and thus being in the company of Jesus. But look at what Peter does. And this is the climax of what Peter does. He began to curse and to swear. It doesn't mean he used dirty words. It means he began to call down reproaches and woes upon his life if he knew Jesus Christ. He was praying. He was actually saying, "Let my life be cursed if I know this man." And he swore up and down. He said, "I do not know him, the one that you're talking about." And immediately a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And we can see how broken Peter is. He goes out and he begins to weep. Peter, three times, was asked, and three times, as Jesus predicted, he claimed he didn't know Jesus, he wasn't one of his followers, and he denied ever being with him. I want you to get your mind around this. If we exclude Judas, this was the greatest failure of one of Jesus' disciples outside of Judas' betrayal. Peter denies ever knowing Jesus. Peter abandoned Jesus by denial. With his mouth, he said he didn't know him. So can we do that today? How might we deny him today? We could deny Jesus. We could abandon him. In a time of persecution, the text warns us, watch, watch, watch. The disciples in a time of persecution, Peter being the high example, he wasn't faithful to Jesus in this hour of testing. Brothers and sisters, we don't know what direction our world's going to go and how things are going to turn out in our country, but if persecution ever intensifies to a point where we're put on the place to where we say we know him or we don't know him, we better make sure we're spiritually alert, we're prayed up, we're read up, we're churched up, we're missioned up, so that when we are put on the test at that time, that we say, "I'm with him and I'm not against him." But it's also, I think, possible in a sense to deny Jesus but not ever speaking up for him. I remember somebody telling a story. They were talking at a church, and they got to talking about just that song, "Being in the Lord's Army," and somebody's like, "Bless God, I'm in the Lord's Army," and someone else, "Bless God, I'm in the Lord's Army," and "Bless God, I'm in the Lord's Army," and someone else said, "Well, I'm in the Lord's Army too," and I remember the guy's name, but we'll just call him Chuck. Said, "Well, Chuck, man, we've never known you to be a Christian. We never known that you to be a part of the Lord's Army." "Bless God, I'm a part of the Lord's Army. I'm just in the Secret Service." Brothers and sisters, there should be no one in the Secret Service when it comes to our Lord. Can we abandon Jesus by not speaking up for him? I think we can. I think there's a way in which we can go so unobserved and so unknown that people would never know that we're believers. Conversations are being had. We never insert ourselves to point someone to Jesus. Somebody's actually talking about Christ in some way, but we don't insert ourselves into that conversation to associate ourselves with Jesus to point them to a better understanding of who he is. We're just not willing to bring him up. We're not willing to talk about him to anyone. And I'll tell you, sadly, in my past, when I was a younger believer, I let the fears of certain things keep me from speaking up when I should have been a voice for Jesus. And I've repented of that, and I've asked God to forgive me. And I pray that for everyone in our church, that there will be no one here as we move forward And as we seek to win one for him, and as we make it our motto that everyone here in Louisville hears of the gospel, that we will be a people who are never going to abandon Jesus by not speaking up for him, but not caring, that we declare to others that I know him, and we want you to know him too. Jesus was abandoned. And maybe you've abandoned Jesus in some of the ways I've talked about this morning. Is there hope? If you've been indifferent, if you've walked away from him in some way, if you've denied him with your words, if you've fled in a time when you should have stood, I think there is. I want you to look as we close in Mark chapter 14. It's a verse that I skipped over. Very important verse from Jesus, verse 28. Jesus has just predicted that he knows in advance, and the scriptures foretell it, that he's going to be abandoned in his suffering and death. But look at verse 28. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Mark wants his readers to know that though the disciples will abandon Jesus, though all will turn against him, Jesus is going to gather the disciples back again. He's going to restore them. He's going to forgive them, and he's going to recommission them, and he's going to use them. And Jesus took all of these disciples who fled and deserted him, even the one who denied him, to give us the gospel we have today. They were faithful in being restored and being used by him. Listen, if you have abandoned Jesus in some of the ways we talked about this morning, when he died on that cross, he died for your sins of abandonment. He covered them. He was willing to be alone and to suffer on that cross and to stand in our place so that he could give us total cleansing from all our sin. So I invite you this morning, if there's something burdening your heart, a way in which you've abandoned it, our altars are open, or you can pray silently where you're at to get your heart right and to recommit to Jesus as he's calling you to. And if you're with us this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've just abandoned him by apathy, no interest in his gospel, don't wait till you're better. Don't wait till a different time. Come today to get your life right with Jesus. We're here to help. Would you please stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for Jesus being willing to be abandoned for us so that we would never have to be alone. And we're thankful that one day, because of him, those of us who have repented and trusted in him, when we stand before you to give an account, Jesus will stand with us, because he took our penalty, he took our punishment, and we will be received by you because of his faithfulness. Lord, work in the hearts of your people this morning. Draw men and women to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What do you need to do this morning? Would you please come?